God's got an incredible message for us today. And my prayer for us is that the Lord would set us free. Continue to set us free. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer and then we'll get started. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to be able to come, gather together, fellowship together, say good morning to each other, greet one another, and then to have the opportunity to worship you. And thank you for your majesty and your greatness and your incredible love that you have for us. Lord, we do pray for the missionaries and the work that you've set before them. There are a lot of broken people, and Father, we're seeing this everywhere. And so send us. We want to pray what Isaiah prayed. Send us, Lord. So we give you thanks and give you praise. Amen. So over the past, it seems, 6 months at least, we have heard about disasters in our country. There have been wildfires that the media did not cover because there were hurricanes going on the other side of the country. And but these wildfires did tremendous damage and carnage. Then we have three hurricanes coming through. There was one that reached land this morning. And the devastation. And I understand Castle Rock is sending a team down to help, I think, in Houston. So, and then we woke up a week ago, and all of a sudden, we were told about a shooting where 58 people were killed, over 500 people injured. They have turned over every stone trying to find out what's the motive behind this. Who is, we know who the perpetrator is, but what was the motivation behind this? They haven't discovered anything. It will not surprise me to find out that other than our brokenness, other than evil and wickedness, this is the issue. That will become the issue. We think by making more laws, by controlling this, by eliminating that, that all of a sudden it's going to change men's hearts. It is not going to change men's hearts. And I'm not here to give you a political speech here. I'm just telling you that our culture, the way that they want to deal with sin, is thinking if we can remove objects, if we can remove things or restrict things, that all of a sudden that's going to change your heart. So, church, let me ask you something. How has that worked for you? It doesn't work for us. It is not going to work for this world. So you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul has been talking to us in and speaking to the Ephesians in this particular letter here. Starting out, so this is a 6-chapter letter. The first 3 chapters of this letter are doctrinal. And what I mean by that is it tells you who you are in Christ and the rights and benefits you have because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 alone, there's 11 references to us being in Christ. That is so critical for us to understand that. And I'll explain as we go through the lesson why that's important. But after you get through the first 3 chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6 are all application. Here's who you are. Christ chose you before the foundation of the world. This is in chapter 1. And now he says, here's how you now apply who you are. Now, I think the church, in a lot of cases, is satisfied with saying, tell me who I am. Tell me the benefits. But when it comes to going out, when it comes to applying what I, who I am in Christ, and what I have, I don't know if I have time for that. I just want blessing. I don't want to have to be responsible for anything. I certainly don't want to go downtown and talk to, really, homeless people? Haven't showered for a while? Stink? I like Castle Rock. I just like here. I like the view. You know what? I hate downtown. Is there going to be traffic? Oh my gosh! We get so self-focused here. Here's what is amazing about what Paul leads us to. Is he comes to this place where, and I'd like you to look at verse 10 here in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Now, my translation in the New King James says the wiles of the enemy. Here's the word. It's schemes. It's tactics. Put on God's armor, because this is who you are as a believer. Here's all the benefits you have. Here's the application. But if you go out without armor on, God's armor on, you're going to get attacked and you're going to get hurt. So we've got Revelation chapter 12 telling us that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Day and night he accuses us before God. You know what Lonnie did? You know what Lonnie thought? Do you know that on his drive here, he had this thought about that other driver? Do you know what the last fight he had with his wife? Do you know the last fight he had with his church? He accuses us day and night. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 says, not only do we have an accuser of the brethren, we have, Peter says, an adversary. We have an enemy. So yes, outside with all the disasters going on, with the shooting happening, we know there's wickedness in this world. We know we're not going to escape that. We know there's sin in this world. But Paul says, Christ chose you. God chose you. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen to represent him. And he's equipped you with everything that you need to get through this life. Now, Paul says, God has this incredible devices, this armor that you are to put on in order for you to apply who you are. And if you do not understand the armor and how it works, understand at the time, this is one of the prison epistles. So guess where Paul's at? Prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. I don't know if he's sitting there writing, looking at the Roman guard and going, oh my gosh, this represents this. And the Spirit of God is just stirring him about being able to write this letter and talk about this armor in a spiritual way. But the first thing that he addresses has to do with the belt of truth. What truth is it that you know? What do you know to be true concerning your relationship with the Lord? But the second thing here is, and this is what I want to focus on, is this breastplate here of righteousness that would cover from the bottom of your neck to just above your waist. It would protect your heart. It would protect your emotions. You don't have to be deceived. So this breastplate here of righteousness has nothing to do with our righteousness. So this injury happened to me at the beginning of August. I didn't get surgery. So the injury happened on the 3rd. I didn't get surgery until the 18th. It was 2 weeks of dragging this leg. And this doesn't heal by itself. They had to go in and sew and pull the muscle down and pull the kneecap up and a bunch of gross stuff. But for a month after that, I could not lift this leg. So my amazing wife was helping me put the leg up on the couch, so because that's where I slept for the first month. I couldn't get into bed. I couldn't lift my leg up enough to do that. And it was just this, she had to feed me. If I got dressed, she had to help me get dressed because I couldn't bend this leg. I was crutching to get to the restroom, and then, you know, by the time I'd come back, I'd just be exhausted. This has been an amazing, terrible injury. But it doesn't mean here that God hasn't worked through all of this. He's done amazing things through this and shown me things. And if I needed to be slowed down, this, like, thank you. And you know what, church? I have to tell you, I really do, looking at this now and even going through physical therapy now, it'll be another month going through physical therapy. I'm so thankful to the Lord because he's shown me such amazing things through this. But let me tell you what our enemy does. The scripture says that he is to kill, to steal, to maim, to destroy. That's what he does. It's not about, he gave me a bad hair day today. My hair just can't do what, I got a flat tire and I'm getting attacked by stop that. You don't need armor for that. You know what I'm saying? You need armor because we have an enemy here that when you go to pray, he says, what business do you have to enter the throne room of God? Who are you? God's holy. Have you been holy? God's light. Have you been a light? And you know what we do? You're right. You're right. Who am I? I don't have any business being here. You're right. So we struggle in prayer because a lot of times we don't even feel worthy to pray. But let me talk to you about something else. Because if you notice in verse 10, Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might. Now, here's what's happened since I've been starting to get healed. My favorite term right now to my wife, I got this. Here, let me help you with, I got it. I got to drive for the first time last week. Oh, my gosh. Freedom! Because I haven't been able to drive for a month. Now, you know what? Here's my wife. Before I let you drive, we're going to go for a little... We're going to go to the parking lot, and you're going to... Okay, honey, I'm 62, not 16. Yeah, but I don't want you... You know what? It wasn't to control me. It was because of her concern. So what happens? She had to go out of town for 4 days last Sunday. So Saturday, I'm like, let's go. Because you know what? I'm not staying home. And, well, we'll have the kids come over because we've got grown-up kids. No, I don't need the kids to come and stay at the house. I'll be fine. Let's go out so you know I'm okay to drive. So what happens? I walk over to the driver's side. She comes over to the driver. Okay, you need to go back over here. Well, I just want to help you. I can do this myself. I got to do this myself. Now, I say this to you because you know what? This is what we do with God. I got this, God. I got this, Lord. Yeah, but you know what the enemy's doing, and you haven't spent any time, you've not prayed, because you don't think that you're worthy to pray. You think that what you've done has dismissed you from me, and it hasn't. I got this. I can control this sin. I can control this unforgiveness. I can control whatever the sin is that you deal with. And the fact of the matter is he gave us spiritual armor that he puts on in order for us to be able to serve and to be with him. So this breastplate here of righteousness not only protects me in prayer, but there's something else here. It's when, if I'm to know the tactics of the enemy, and he's an accuser, the scripture says, and he's an adversary, the scripture says, then what accusations does the devil make to us when we do fall into sin? Because you know sin's part of our doctrine, right? Let me just ask you, do you see perfectionism in the scripture? Do you see David? Was he a perfect guy? Let's look at Paul. How many people did Paul give the thumbs down to that were killed? How many families did he separate? How many mommies and daddies did he have taken away from their children? Was he a perfect guy? We don't see perfectionism. There's going to be suffering. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. That means difficulties to us. I don't even have to look the word up. I have to see what the Greek says. I know it's hard. It's going to be hard. But he says, be of good courage because I've overcome this. So in Christ, you will overcome. But the fact of the matter is we become followers of Christ, we become Christians, and we know at baptism that the old man is buried. It's not the old man that I have to worry about now. You know what I have to worry about now? The sinful nature. I still have a flesh that desires things against the Spirit. And I think Paul wrote something about this in Galatians 5, about that there's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. You can look that up. There is a battle. This sinful nature that I drag around, oh my gosh, I hate that part. But I still know that it's a part that if I don't have this armor, the enemy is going to constantly point to that sinful nature and go, you are not worthy to do anything. Church, how many of you hear that voice all the time? And yet, we don't know how to combat that. It's just something that we go, well, I'm going to have to deal with this. Okay, so meantime, the condemnation, the hopelessness, the despair, that's what you're going to be dealing with here. And you know what? You know when it happens? It's right after the Lord uses you, shows himself, because you've stepped out in ministry for the first time, or maybe you've done it a number of times, and all of a sudden it's like, man, this was a good day today. You know what? I taught at Castle Rock, and it was awesome to see our friends, and this was great. And then all of a sudden, boom. And you go, why? Man, I just taught 3 times. And I'm now in this argument with my wife, not thinking good things. Like, leave me alone. And you stumble. And there's the enemy again, right there going, you're doing really good. I bet God just loves what you offer him. Church, I'm going to tell you something. The attack of the enemy is always going to be against righteousness. He's going to want you to focus on your own righteousness. And you know what? My only answer to him is you're right. My righteousness, and the scripture says, isn't it? Doesn't it? It's as filthy rags. It's nothing. It's no good. For me to stand up and go, you know what? I spent how many hours preparing this message? I spent this many hours in prayer. I even fasted and prayed. I even did. Your righteousness is nothing. But thankfully, it's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. So I am righteous. You are righteous before God because it's Christ's righteousness. We got to get this, church. Otherwise, the enemy's going to keep coming and attacking, and you're going to keep trying to defend this stinking flesh here, and you can't defend it. It battles against the things of the Spirit. That's what it does. That's what I do. I want you to turn over because John writes about this in his epistle. This is 1 John chapter 1. Would you turn there? And we're going to look at verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I want you to listen here to what he is talking about here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't care what poll is taken in our country that comes back. I've seen polls come back with as high as 80, 85% of our country that has a faith in God, that believe in God. Really? Wow. You know what I think we have? I think we have a bunch of people here that say they have fellowship, know God, and walk in darkness. And they lie about this because their concept of God is not the God of the scripture. Oh, yeah, I believe. How many people have we talked to like that? Yeah, I know God. Do you believe in his son? Yeah, I know Jesus. I've heard of him. You know what, church? There's a process here of walking with him. And this is what John is saying. If you say that you know him and it's not evident in your life, you're a liar. Quit saying that you know him. Quit claiming that because you know what? It's a false belief. It's an incomplete belief. But look at the rest of this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what's the next word? Cleanses us from some sin? All sin. By the way, and you can write this in your Bible, this word cleanse means continually cleansing you because you're going to continually sin. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from sin. Because guess what? We're sinners. So when the enemy comes and says, you're a sinner, amen. But you know what? It's not my righteousness. It's Christ. And that's what he puts on me. Let's go to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, you're an idiot. I don't sin. Wow, you're the first one I've ever met. You don't sin? Well, I don't deal with the stuff you deal with. Oh, so that makes you what? A non-sinner? Church, we sin. And here's where I love what John says. I love verse 9. If we, confess our sins. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and then to continually, that's the same root word, continually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We are going to sin. We're not going to escape this. Now, again, I don't do the sins that I did prior to coming to Christ. Not all of them. But you know what? I don't do the sins that I did when I first believed. But I found that I have an endless supply of sin. Oh my gosh. Well, I have victory over, this one over here, new, just showed up. It doesn't stop. Here's what's awesome here on verse 9 here. Not only are we continually cleansed from our sins, but there's a legal agreement we have with the Lord, meaning he's faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful. He's just. But John doesn't stop here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. By the way, John's probably in his 90s by this period of time when he's writing these epistles. So, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay. And if anyone sins, wait a minute. You just said you don't want me to sin, but if anyone sin, yeah, because you're going to sin. But you know what? I didn't wake up this morning and go, oh, I wonder what I can get into today. I wonder what I could do today. Who can I hurt today? Who can I be rude to today? No, you know what? We should be having some time with the Lord, praying, Lord, you know what? I want to pray for people that are coming into service. You know, one of the things that we do at our church, and this happened because of a friend of mine whose wife was in a very popular Christian group. And he said to me one night, he said, you know, Lonnie, what we used to do at the concerts, and we played in front of thousands, is we used to go into the arenas and we prayed over every chair in the arena for the person that was going to sit there. And I went, how awesome is that? So you know what we do during our prayer time? Spread out. Get 10 chairs, 20 chairs, I don't care. Pray over the chairs. You're not praying for the chair to be healed. You're praying for the people that are going to sit in the chair. That God ministers to them today. It changed our thinking about things. Because I don't know, well, you know, like every other church, I'm sure you have your favorite seat. You pretty much sit in the same place every week. And you really don't like it when somebody new comes and sits in your seat. You know that one? We actually had a lady that left the church. I'm not lying. Because she came in and she's like, and she went out and sat in the coffee shop and she goes, somebody's sitting in my seat. I had to come and confess my sins to the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate, someone that represents you, someone that will not fail you or leave you, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He paid the fine. He paid the price for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There is nothing, this verse is so explicit. And what I mean by that is that when the enemy comes and tries to convince us that we have no hope and says, there's no point in you praying, you have no right to approach God, you're nothing but a filthy sinner, God's going to tell you, you know what? Depart from me. I don't even want to talk to you today. You disappoint me. I'm ashamed of you. What God are you talking about here? And as I said, this, because it throws us into bondage and this feeling of despair and depression and everything else that goes on, and then we start thinking, I just can't be used by God. And so you hear announcements, or you hear about needs in a particular ministry, and it's like, nah, I can't, because, man, I'm not good enough. I'm not called. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I want to give you meat. I want to give you things that you can chew on, things that you can do, and I have to still come back and tell you the basics here. I got to tell you that you're forgiven. You should be past that. Then the writer of Hebrews says, all of you should be teachers. Well, we sit there and go, well, not me. I'm not a teacher. It doesn't mean that all of you should come up and teach from the pulpit. But all of you should be a teacher to grandkids, to children, maybe to coworkers, to whoever. But we're still at this little baby stage. Why? Because we don't even understand what the armor is. We don't understand that this is not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that anyone coming to you with repentance, you never, ever turn away. Ever. Paul lays down the same arguments in his letter to the Romans. Let me just briefly go over this. The first four chapters of the book of Romans, he talks about the justification by faith, just as if you'd never sinned. Because of your faith in Christ, God looks at you as sinless. Why? Because I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. That's why that term is so important. That's why Paul is just hammering this over and over and over again. You have to understand that you are in Christ. And then he gets to chapter 5, and it's this wonderful chapter. It's kind of a culmination here that summarizes all the benefits of justification. And then he gets to chapter 6 and chapter 7, and there's two objections being raised, which he's going to address. But let me have you turn to chapter 8. By the way, chapter 7 to 8, the worst chapter division in the scripture, I think. Because verse 1 is still a continuation of what Paul has been writing in verse 7. But let's look at Romans 8, 1. So, you know, chapter 7 is the one where Paul goes, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's you. Then he comes to this. There is therefore no condemnation for those, and look at the term, in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Do you know that God doesn't condemn you? Church, what if we walked in this freedom? Can you imagine? And the enemy comes, and Paul is going, no, know the tactics. Know how he's going to attack you. Know he's going to come with these accusations. Know that he's going to be right there at the door. Sin waits for you at the door, is what the Lord spoke to Cain. He's going to be there. You're not going to avoid him. You can come near to God, resist the devil, He'll flee. But you know what? There's always going to be these accusations that are brought back to us. There is no condemnation. So Paul has been stating to the believer here in chapter 7 that they're dead to the law. In chapter 6, he says they're dead to sin. Well, if I'm dead to the law and I'm dead to sin, how can there be any condemnation? What am I getting condemned for? I'm dead to the law. There's no law that's going to condemn me. The sin has been paid for. So let me just ask you a basic question. Have our sins been forgiven from the past? Okay. Just going to have a talk with Dave for just a moment. Have they been forgiven for the present? Yes. What about the future sins? Huh. So, in other words, he's forgiven us of all the sins that we're going to commit. He knows that. Yes, I don't want a separation of fellowship or anything with the Lord, so I will confess my sins. You will do that. That's why Paul puts verse 9 in 1 John chapter 1. But here's the other side of this here. Look at verse 2 in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? You want to know what the law is here in Christ? Let me tell you. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. If that's not worth praising God over, I don't know what is. If that's not worth rejoicing over, I don't know what is. Do you come to worship hoping that they play, you know, a pretty, you know, good tune that you can tap your foot to and swing back and forth? Or are we praising the majesty of God? Are we praising who he is? Oh my gosh, you've set me free, Lord. I'm free. The enemy can't, I'm not going to let him whisper anymore about this. John is going to write in his gospel, if the Son makes you free, guess what? You're free indeed. Guaranteed. Quit walking as if you are still in bondage. The Lord puts this righteousness on. It's there forever, ever. Now, in Romans, here comes this. I told you there were two arguments. Here comes one. This is Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Here comes us. Oh, if he's got grace, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Oh, you're gone. God forbid. Paul would say, if you say that, it means that you've not understood any of the teaching. You've not understood what I've written to you. If that's what you think, then you know God and you still want to walk in darkness. But if I'm in the light, I want to stay there. Yes, I know I'm going to deal with this. I know that. Look at the rest of verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, we have to understand that our standing is never based upon our arguments, our actions, or our goodness. Do you know that? Because if we think like that, when we fall into sin, it's over. We listen to the devil and the accusations. That tells us you've been relying on your own goodness. You've been relying on your own righteousness. Church, that breastplate of righteousness, that's our security. I thank the Lord I'm not dependent upon what I'm doing or what I'm not doing here. It's dependent on the righteousness of Christ. And our stance before the enemy is this is not conditional here. I'm not a child of God one day and tomorrow I'm not. No, either I'm a child of God or I'm not. Either my sins have been forgiven or they've not been forgiven. So should I continue to sin? That no, stop. That's not, you're missing the point. That isn't the argument here. He made me his child and I remain his child. Am I sinful? Am I unworthy at times? Oh my gosh. Yes, there are times. But church, I'm going to tell you something. Here's my thinking. For a moment there, when this incident happened and I slipped off and made off the stair and this whole thing happened, you know what I thought? What did I do? I'm ashamed to say that I think or thought that my God would do that. And if you think, well, honey, there must have been a sin that you did because God doesn't just do that. Then we're just like the disciples in John chapter 9 who walked past the blind man and said, hey, Jesus, who sinned that made this man blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Because that's the only way something like that's going to happen to you. What has happened to you that you went, oh, God's punishing me? Oh, God's paying me back because of... Church, I understand consequences. Please don't mix this up with that. That's not this. I have a body that is square. Short, same length, wide. It is what it is. I've come to grips with that. I'm not going to grow now in my 60s and, you know. Our bodies are failing. I wish I could say that, you know, being 60 years old, that you don't wake up and have hurts and aches and da 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 da. It just, 62 is like, wow. Like, wake up. But it's, you know what? We're in a fallen world right now. That's where we're at. And until the Lord calls us home, we're going to deal with people that think that I'm going to kill 58 people or I'm going to kill as many as I can. I'm going to blow up as many as I can. There's no regard for life because there's no belief that you're made in the image of God. So abortion, why is there even a discussion over this? Because we don't believe that you are made in the image of God. It's just a clump of cells. Really? So size matters? Environment matters? All of a sudden, you know, 8 inches or 6 inches down the birth canal, all of a sudden that makes me human? Development matters? A toddler is less than an adult? Come on. We're made in the image of God, and there's no regard for that. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing right now. It's sin. And the enemy's having a heyday. And I'm telling you, church, if we do not get this part, we are going to be so ineffective outside. You know, so many times people are looking for a church because, and I got a call one time. I got a call from someone asking about the church and wanting information about it. So I called them back. You know what the first question was? Are you funny? Well, I laugh at my jokes. Does that count? I'm like, what? Well, the last church I was at, the pastor was really funny. Are you funny? When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. I preach the word of God. Is that important to you? See, we come to churches for all kinds of reasons. And again, it's not necessarily something bad, but understand, our job is to equip you for ministry. Not just have you come to another Bible study. How many more studies do you need to come to? What are you doing? How are you applying this? But if the enemy has been whispering in your ear, and you think it's all about your righteousness, he's just taking you out. I'm tired of that. I want to look at this and go, Lord, equip us. Thank you for your armor. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Each one of us as believers are called the temple of the Holy Spirit, correct? You have come in here with the Holy Spirit already in you if you believe. So this isn't us imparting something to you. This is awakening our spirits here so that we can like worship the Lord and go, you are awesome, Lord, in all that you do. Man, Lord, see, when Isaiah saw that in Isaiah 6, it caught, his first thing was, I can't do anything because my, you know what, my lips, I speak, I live amongst the people, we're all bad. And the heavenly creatures went and touched his lips with the coals from the altar. Let me tell you, you're made clean. And so all of a sudden he has hearing. He's hearing from the Lord. And you know the story. Whom shall we send? Who will go? Send me, Lord. That needs to be our prayer. Send me, Lord. Whatever that means, to whoever that means I go to. And it may, like I say, it may not be a ministry here at church. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be a wayward son or a wayward daughter or a wayward grandchild. Lord, use me, send me. But if I keep thinking it's about my righteousness, if I keep thinking that it's about me, let me have you turn over to Luke chapter 15. Church, when we sin, it's not that we sin against the law. You know what we sin against? We sin against love. That's what we sin against, because that's who he is. It's like the prodigal here. We all know the story. We sin, and let me just review this really quick. He tells his dad, I don't care if you live or die. It doesn't matter to me. Just give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Gets his inheritance, wastes it away, and then he's like, maybe I can come back and be at least a slave or a servant. Maybe at least I can get a roof over my head and a meal. And so he comes to his senses, it says, and he turns and he comes back. And I'm sure on the walk back, he's just reviewing in his mind what he's going to say when he sees his father. So look here at verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what the father's response was? He embraced him. He kissed him. He says, stop talking this nonsense. Yeah, but I... Stop it. You're my child. Church, you're his child. Yeah, but Lord, do you know what I did? He knows what you did. Yeah, but I can't possibly show my face. Stop with that. You're not listening to the Spirit of God. You're listening to the enemy. This is the example that the Lord laid out for us. He showers love upon his son. This is what this means to have this breastplate of righteousness. The Lord wants us to know that. Don't ever let the enemy have this place. Isaiah, in that same, or not in the same chapter, but the chapter 64 says, Lord, you know what? You're the potter. I'm the clay. We're the work of your hand. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now just listen here, because I know you've heard these verses before, but I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to have you listen. What then shall we say? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. You realize Christ prays for us? He prays for you? The same chapter, Romans 8, says that the Spirit intercedes for us. We've got the Spirit of God interceding, and we have Christ praying for us. I don't know how it gets any better than that. I mean, I appreciate your prayers, but Jesus is going to pray for me, and the Spirit's going to pray for me. Excuse me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Church, I'm going to tell you something about John chapter 9 and the whole who sinned. Why is he blind? Because you know the story. Jesus heals this man. Did you know he didn't know who Jesus was? It isn't until later that Jesus comes to him and says, do you know who the Son of Man is? No, but show me so that I may worship him. It's me. I'm going to tell you something about this. The greatest melody is not that a man is blind. The greatest melody is that humankind is blind. Blind because of sin. So when Christ comes and tells the disciples, are you kidding, you guys? It's not about sin here. It wasn't this man's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. You know how I've heard this taught before? That God made this guy blind for that point of time. Any of you want to volunteer to be the show and tell for God? Yeah, you can make me blind so that you can. Come on. That's like saying God did this to me. No, mankind is blind. And he came to bring, he uses this whole situation to go, I'm coming to bring sight. Because you know what the man says? When he's asked before all the religious leaders, he healed you on the Sabbath. You have no business being healed. Who's this man? Where's your parent? I mean, it's like, are you serious, you guys? Here's what the man's conclusion is I was blind and now I see. Thank you, Lord, for that. Church, no more bondage. Stop with that. And if you need prayer, come up after the service. We'll be up here to pray for you. But enough of this. Quit condemning yourself.
because he certainly doesn't condemn you. And our sin, you know what? He cleanses, and he will continue to cleanse us. And he's faithful and he's just. He will never turn away repentance. Amen? Let's pray.